And there were angels. I'll start again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, the internet is full of big claims, isn't it? Attention-grabbing words, sensationalist language, headlines designed to draw us in. Phrases like, "You won't believe what happened next," or "Everyone is talking about this new superfood," or maybe "6 ways to get rich quick." The promise of surprise, shock, or gaining valuable knowledge and information. Some of these claims I'm sure we found are quite easy to see through, though. We quickly realise that the headline that's drawn us in doesn't quite match up to the contents of the article. Or what we see in the video that we've just clicked on isn't actually all that extraordinary. We're left feeling a little misled and perhaps a little cheated that our time has been wasted. But perhaps far more troubling is the trend for fake news. I'm sure you will have heard people talking about it. And the claims of fake news are far more than just about amazing talents or products that are going to change your life. No, these pieces of fake news influence social trends and attitudes in a powerful way. Collins Dictionary, I don't know if you know, named fake news as their word of the year. They feel that it was really the thing that people were talking about, the new phrase which we were all hearing about this year. And they defined it this way: false, often sensational information disseminated under the guise of news reporting. I'm sure some of us will have seen different kinds of fake news, maybe statistical or anecdotal claims that have an uncertain source, and they're retweeted very easily or shared across the internet. And soon they've made such an impact that it doesn't really matter anymore whether they were true or not, because people have read them and people have started to think that perhaps this is a good way of explaining a particular thing. The past couple of years have been nicknamed the era of post-truth politics, a time when the reliability of sources has gone out the window. And what seems powerful now is whether claims or statistics or stories resonate with people, not so much whether or not they're true. A fairly recent newspaper article said this: when a fact begins to resemble whatever you feel is true, it becomes very difficult for anyone to tell the difference between facts that are true and facts in inverted commas that aren't. Well, in the passage from Luke's Gospel that we've just heard read and that we've just been entertained in seeing acted out for us, we are confronted with some sensational claims. Something claiming to be news. But is it fake news? It's a headline that claims something far more sensational than anything you'll find on the internet. It's a bigger claim than any of those claims we just mentioned. Good news of great joy for all people. That's a big claim. And the claim gets even bigger from there on in. The next part of the message might be slightly lost on us with all the familiarity of Christmas, but to a Jew living under Roman occupation in the first century, these words were the sort of words that really were going to grab your attention. It's close to what it must have been like to live through the Blitz in London in the early 1940s, and now to hear the news that D-Day had been a success, and the Allied forces were advancing on Berlin. It's that kind of news. When it comes across the radio, it grabs your attention. Everything stops so that you can hear the news. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This announcement, to the ears of a first century Jew, would have been loaded with hope and much promise. The Jewish people have been waiting for hundreds of years for another king like David. They'd been waiting on a figure, a Messiah, to free them and to lead them, to bring blessing to God's people. So all in all, the claim that comes to these shepherds, the claim of good news, might easily have been considered too good to be true. Well, what is it that the shepherds do? Shaken up by the news and by the manner in which it's come, they go to Bethlehem in search of the baby they'd been told about. And they've been told that the sign will be that they'd find this baby in an animal's feeding trough. It sounds so familiar to us, lying in a manger, but it would have been quite unusual. And perhaps that's how they found him. Perhaps by asking around, they tracked down where this poor couple have ended up in their search for a place to stay. Maybe rumours are already circulating about them. And they go to investigate this sensational claim. And Luke 2 tells us that it all fits together. It's just as they had been told. Confident that the evidence points to the claim being true, confident the source was reliable, they spread the news far and wide and turn their praise to God. And for 2,000 years since, the shepherd's story has been repeated over and over again. Huge claims about Jesus' identity and his significance have been investigated by the skeptical. And again, the evidence has been found to stack up in his favour. The claims have been found to hold water. That was certainly my experience in my late teenage years as I looked into the claims of Christmas. I was amazed at how these claims actually had historical credibility to them. And Luke himself, the author of this gospel, speaks of how he carefully investigated these things, asking eyewitnesses, talking to different people, recording the historical accounts carefully. And in time since, countless others have done the same. Back in the 1740s, two bright young Oxford students, George Littleton and Gilbert West, decided it was time to put a stop to all this warm and fuzzy nonsense at Christmas. And they each picked a key point of the Christian claim. They decided to go about showing how it was false. Littleton picked the Apostle Paul and his writings in the New Testament. West picked the resurrection of Jesus. And both of them took a full year to put together their case. And they did it separately. And when they came together again, at the end of that year, to share what they'd investigated, both had come to the same conclusion. The evidence had convinced them that the Christian claims did appear to in fact be true. Both of them became Christian believers and spent the rest of their lives arguing for the truth of Christmas and the truth of Easter. And that same process has been repeated again and again. More recently, famous figures such as the famous lawyer Lionel Luckhoo, who was the world's most successful lawyer, have set out to disprove Christianity using modern legal techniques, putting Christianity in the courtroom, as it were. And again and again, people have had to change the book they'd been planning to write a different book altogether, a book that ends up arguing for the truth of Christian claims. So will we be like so many in our age and simply go through life believing what's convenient to believe or what we want to believe? Or will we really press on to investigate this good news, to investigate this sensational claim? Is it too good to be true? Are we prepared to take seriously the claim that this good news wasn't simply good news to a first century Jew, but it's good news for each of us here as well? News that points to our need for a saviour. News of one who was born to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. To bridge a gap that we couldn't bridge for ourselves. To bridge the gap we'd made in our rebellion. To bring us back to God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the message of Christmas. But I wonder, do we know him? Not simply know of him. Do we know him? Do we know God with us? Forgiveness, cleansing from every stain of sin, a sure and certain hope in the face of death, light in the darkness of this world, worth, value, purpose, far greater than anything that could be offered elsewhere. Surely this is good news of great joy for all people. Well, as we close, can I just commend to you these booklets which you'll find in the pews? Taking one of these home and reflecting on them will be a great way to keep thinking about the Christmas message. And for those of you who live in Wargrave or are nearby, do make the most of this course, Christianity Explored, starting on the 15th of January. Runs for just a few weeks on Monday evenings. You'd be very welcome to join us there. Let me close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us to leave here changed by what we've seen and heard of the good news of great joy for all people. May you draw us very close to you this Christmas, and may we know true hope in you and close fellowship with your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.